Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It says, if you fully obey the Lord, your God, and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that he has given you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. All right. Now, this is a whole list of blessings, which we're going to go through in a minute, but I also just want to say that the same is true in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 6, he lists all these things that people look for, clothing, food, all these other kinds of things, and basically he says at the end of this whole summary of items that we look for in life, is that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto us. And then Yeshua also says that I've come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. And so God has promised us as his children a great numbers of blessings, a tremendous number of blessings. And I just jotted down 9 blessings from Deuteronomy 28 that I wrote, that I took note of. And I just want to read them to you just in a little more common vernacular, to understand what it is that God's blessing us with as his children. Number one, we're blessed to have children, to be able to have children. Number two, we are to expect to have good production from our labor. Number three is that our enemies will be defeated. Number four is that we'll be established as God's people. Number five, that others will fear and respect you. Number six, he promises us prosperity. Number seven, he promises that we'll be a lender and not a borrower. Amen? Should say amen, you know. He promises to be a head and not the tail. And he promises that we'll be at the top and never at the bottom. I want you to say, at the top and never at the bottom. Say that. At the top and never at the bottom. Let's just say it again. At the top, never at the bottom. That's quite a promise. I mean, God's promising that we'll be at the top and never at the bottom? What an incredible promise that God has given us with all these blessings. And yet the question is, God has blessed us, he's promised us all of these blessings, all of these things, but how many of us walk in those blessings that God has given us? That he's promised here right in what we just read. You see, the promises of God are not open-ended. It's not like winning the lottery. You know, it's not as if all of a sudden, oh, we'll just win the lottery and now everything will be hunky-dory. So you just come to the Lord and everything is going to be fine with you, you know. It's like, oh, just believe in Yeshua, you're never going to have any problems anymore. You're never going to have any struggles. You're never going to have any trials. It's just going to be easy street. Stacy and I went on our anniversary to Easy Street the other day. That's the name of the restaurant in the fan. But anyway, that's another fact. And it wasn't that easy. But the point is that he doesn't promise that, but he does promise all these specific blessings. Oh, my wife's giving me a grimacing look from above. So right, she didn't go to heaven. She's just in the alcove up there. So what is it? And what are the promises of God subject to? They're subject to what I call the if-then clause. Okay? The if-then clause. In other words, if you do this and thus, then God will give you this and thus. Right? And let's look in Deuteronomy 28. Let's look at verse 1. We're going to see there's four if-and-then clauses in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28:1. It says, if you fully follow, obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. That's the first one. The second one is in verse 9. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. The third one is in verse 13. It says, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top and never at the bottom. And then verse 14, do not turn aside from any of the commands that I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. So those are the four if and then clauses in Deuteronomy 28. So God's promised us all of these blessings, all of these great things, to be at the top and not the bottom, to be at the head and not the tail, and all these things. But we've got to follow his ways. And what is he specifying here? What are his ways? Well, they're written in the scriptures, but I just want to mention a few. There's a whole bunch of them in the scriptures. And I guarantee it that if you and I are not receiving the blessings of God, it's because we're not following his commandments. It's real simple, okay? It's not a complex concept. Let me just give you a few just to gnaw on, to kind of chew the cud on a little bit, you know, like that kind of thing. And number one, the first commandment in the scriptures, in the Ten Commandments, is to have no other gods before me other than the Lord your God. Amen? And so there's a test. We say, well, of course God is number one in my life. Of course I don't have any other gods in my life. You don't? Here's the test. Okay? Here's a test to determine whether or not there are other gods in your life. What do you spend your time doing during the day? Okay? Where is your effort exerted during the day? Let me answer these questions in your own mind, in your own heart, as I ask them. Do you have time with God daily? Number one. Number two, do you have time for fellowship with other believers and make an effort to do so? Number three, do you spend time ministering to other people? Well, no. Well, I do some of those things. I spend time with God at least every few days or something, you know, and I occasionally I get to home group, but you know, not all the time and whatever. And you just don't understand. I'm too busy. You see, I'm too busy. The question is, are you serving him or are you serving something else? Are you serving him and his kingdom? Or are you serving something else? But I'm just so busy. You see, I've got a house. I've got to make payments on it. I've got to fix up and I've got to make it look nice. You know, we've got to be a testimony before the Lord. So I've got to make sure everything's nice all the time. And it takes a lot of time to do that. And I've got a job and they're requiring all these extra hours of me. And I want to be a good testimony in my job, right? And I've got children and I want to raise them unto the Lord. And I've got to spend time with my children, right? And I've got to do things with them and take them to this activity and that activity and this activity and that activity and this activity and that activity and this activity, right? Is that the way it goes for those of us that have children? It's going from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, you know? Or I'm in school, I've got so much work. You wouldn't believe how much work I've got. I'm taking honors classes. As the old song goes, Right? You see, busyness is the curse on America. It really is. There's probably not a greater curse on America. I just read this prophetic word the other day about the enemy bringing busyness and distractions into the believing community to cause us to be so consumed by things that we don't have any time for God and his kingdom. And then we wonder why we're in debt. Wonder why we can't seem to make all the payments. Wonder why our marriages are kind of rocky. Why our children are struggling. Why things aren't going right in our lives. It's because we're not doing things God's way. We have other gods before us. Do you know that God can multiply time? That's impossible. Hey, in the scriptures, Yeshua multiplied food. So why can't he multiply time? You know, that actually happened to me when I was in law school because, you know, I went through college, high school, college, and, you know, I didn't I didn't spend that much time studying, but when I got to law school, man, that was a bear. That was a killer. You know, and I was going four to 5 hours of classes every day and then 8 hours of study every night. I wasn't doing anything else but going to school and study. And I thought, there's something wrong here. I'm not going to spend 3 years spending all my time in these books and so on like that. And I began to seek the Lord. And this is a true story. I began to seek the Lord. And the Lord gave me a scheme to study that made my study time one half of what I was studying before because I sought the Lord. And I still did well in law school, you see. It was because God can multiply time. If you put Him first, He can give you anything. He can get your life in order. But what happens is we have all of these responsibilities and burdens on us that we get distracted by them, spend all of our time on them, and never have time to do anything else. But that's not the way God has life. Not God's life, anyway. Let's look at numbers. So that's one problem. Sometimes we have other gods in our lives. It keeps us back from receiving the blessing of the Lord. How about another one? Keeping the Sabbath. You say, oh, that's not that important. You know, that's not like murder and adultery and stealing and honoring the Lord. Keeping the Sabbath, I mean, come on. You know, that's not all that important. Well, you know what? Israel was judged for not keeping the Sabbath. I mean, it was put into exile because they didn't keep the Sabbath day in a serious way because they wanted to work. You know, because they wanted to make for themselves. And you know what the Sabbath is? There's not tons of rules for the Sabbath, okay? We're not reading from the Talmud about all the thousands of rules that control the Sabbath. The Sabbath is real simple to keep. We don't work on our jobs. And what God wants us to do on the Sabbath is to worship, to rest, and to fellowship. That's not all that tough, right? And that's kind of fun. I mean, it's fun to have that kind of day. And you know, the Sabbath is based on the principle of multiplication. Because you say, but I can't set aside a day like that to the Lord. This is when I have to do my shopping or my cleaning or whatever because I'm working all this other time. It's the only time I have to catch up on all my household chores or doing all the things or running my kids to and fro to various and sundry activities and so on. But you see, if you honor God with His commandments, then He multiplies your time. It's amazing when you do it. And so that's the principle of multiplication. It's a faith issue for the Lord. How about honoring parents? That's another one. All the parents go yay and all the kids go boo, you see. But what about honoring parents, even elderly parents? You say, but my parents, they're a bunch of old fogies. Why should I honor them? You know, they don't even know the Lord. And you know, I know the Lord, but they don't. In fact, even if they do, they're hypocrites. Why would I want to honor my parents? Because they're hypocrites and so on. You know, I became a believer when I was in high school. And before that, I was a real rebel. And I caused my parents a lot of trouble. And even after I became a believer, I was still a rebel because now I'd become a believer in Yeshua. And that was so much contrary to my, you know, my family's upbringing and so on. And so I was still rebellious. But when I got to college in my second year, I remember reading the scriptures one day and God convicted me deeply of a failure to honor my parents and to thank them and to respect them for all they'd done for me. And so, yeah, they had faults. Yeah, they blew it from time to time. Yeah, they weren't believers, all these things. But still, the scripture doesn't say, you know, if they're good people, you honor your parents. They just say, honor your parents, right? And it'll go well with you. And so, so I wrote my parents a letter. The Lord really convicted me. I wrote them a letter. And I just told them how sorry I was for treating them so badly throughout the years, my teenage years, and how rotten I'd been. And I just wanted to honor them and thank them for being good parents. And God brought a great healing during that period of my life with my family, a tremendous healing until the faith issue became a breaker, you know, later on. And they ended up using, and you know what? God used my parents to guide me even in spiritual matters, even as non-believers. Because I would say, you know, I would say to the Lord, would say to other people, if my parents will let me do this, such and such a thing, even in spiritual things, then I'll know it's from the Lord. Because for my parents to agree for me to do something to follow Yeshua, it had to have been God moving on their hearts, you see? But He did. And God honored it in a special way. How about not coveting? The scripture said that the 10th commandment is to not covet your neighbor's wife or house and all this other kind of stuff. And so we drive around and we look at bigger houses around us. Oh, I'd really like to have that place. Or newer appliances. Or a better car. Or a better dress. Or a fatter job. I want. And we wonder why we're not satisfied. We wonder why we're not receiving the blessings of God. It's because we're not keeping his commandments. Folks, these are the basics to receiving God's blessings. But then you say, but I've done this, but I'm still not walking in God's blessings. I'm keeping all these things. I'm trying to follow the Lord, but I'm still not receiving the blessings of God. What's the matter? Well, been there, done that. There's a guy in the scriptures whose name is Rich Youngman, who had the same problem. Yeshua addresses Rich Youngman. And let's turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Let's look at Rich Youngman. Matthew 19, verse 16. Oh, it's Rich Youngman. How do you like that? Mispronounced it. Rich Youngman. Let's see what the problem is with Rich Youngman. All right. Matthew 19, 16. Now a man came up to Yeshua and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Yeshua replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Yeshua replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these have I kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Doesn't that sound like where we are right now in this talk? You know, "I've done all these things. I don't have other gods, and I'm keeping the Sabbath, and I'm doing all this stuff. I'm trying to honor my parents, even though they're jerks, and, you know, and I'm trying to do this stuff. But things aren't going right, you know. What do I still lack?" Well, let's see. Okay? Let's look what it says in verse 20. Verse 21. Yeshua answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Wow. So is the answer, we just take our houses, sell them, take all of our property, sell them, and then we're going to receive all of God's blessings? Is that what the scripture says? That's not the meaning of this passage of scripture, okay? What the problem was here is there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. You see, there's nothing wrong with having good possessions and being wealthy. But the issue is one of priority. Are you willing to surrender anything and everything to God that he requests? That's the issue. And you see, what was going on with this, with Rich Youngman, is that Rich Youngman had a blind spot in his life. He thought he was fully obeying the Lord, but there was still something that he was really depending upon, and that was his wealth. And Yeshua saw it. He didn't see it. Rich didn't see it, but Yeshua saw it. And so, to test the man, to see if he was really willing to follow the Lord with his whole heart. "Are you willing to sell everything and follow me?" "Oh no, I can't do that. What about my family? What about my future?" And see, what was happening is Yeshua was exposing the condition of his heart. It was the same story with Abraham and Isaac. God gave Isaac to Abraham, but then he asked Abraham to yield Isaac back to him. And Abraham, unlike Rich Youngman, was willing to relinquish Isaac back to the Lord because Abraham knew the Lord, but Rich Youngman didn't. Rich Youngman had bondage and blind spots in his life, but Abraham did not, and so he was willing. You see, God will put us all to the test. And the question is, who and what is most important to you? You see, let's take these Russian children who came in here. Let's take Russ. I'm going to use Russ as an example. I'm sorry, Russ. I don't mean to offend you, but I will. these kids are precious. We all know it. As soon as we see them, it's in the heart. You know, you just want to kind of, I mean, I'm not real sappy and everything. That's not that kind of person. But, you know, you feel like eating them. And they're so cute, you know? And, I know this is not Jurassic Park, but they're just so cute, you know? And what can happen is they can become, their welfare can become an idol in our lives. It's like, we want to do so much for them. I'm going to do everything that I can to adopt these children because I don't want them to suffer in Belarus. What happens if the Lord wants them in Belarus? You say, how could that be? How could God want people to be in an orphanage and not have a mother and a father? I mean, how could God want that? Why don't you read George Mueller's books about raising up orphanages by faith and the kind of father that he became? You know who's one of the most amazing people that I've ever met, and she's in here today. And that's the orphanage director, Ludmila, because she's a mother to over 100 children. And when you see her, you know she's a mother. Man, she comforts them. She wipes their butts. You know, she does all these things. You know, she's just all around them and everything else. Maybe God wants those children there to experience her love. It's possible. You see, and I'm not saying he does or he doesn't. I'm not saying God does or he doesn't. All I'm saying is that these things can become idols in our lives because they become more important than what God's saying. You see, God gave Isaac to Abraham, but then Abraham had to give Isaac back to God. Because God is God, you see. And the only way that we're going to receive the blessings from the Lord and to walk in his blessings is to do things God's way. You see, in Rich Youngman's case, he thought he was obeying the Lord. But he had a big area that he had refused to yield to God. And when Yeshua pointed it out, he couldn't handle it. He just couldn't handle it. It's too tough. I can't give up that area of my life. It's too big of a step. How do you know if you have such an area in your life? Because see, the problem with blind spots is that we don't see them, right? That's the problem with them. You see? How do you know? This is going to be tough. What do other people say about you? What do other people say about you? Do they say there's a problem there? No, I can't handle that. You don't know. They're mean to me. You know, they undermine me. They say things that hurt me. But maybe they see something that you don't see. And God's using them to speak into your life. And until you yield that area to the Lord, you will never be able to receive the blessings of God. That's what it means. Now, I'm not saying anything that everybody says is right. But what I'm saying is when somebody speaks into your life about you, you need to take that and go before God and ask the Lord, is this true? Or is something else true? Because I want to be right with you. You don't want to be like Rich Youngman who walked away and he said, I can't do that. It's too hard. You say, okay. You say, but I'm still walking like that. He said, I keep the commandments of the Lord. And I am open to what other people are speaking into my life. But I'm still not receiving the blessings of God. What's wrong? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. What's going on here? What is he talking about? The writer of Hebrews is talking about the Israelites who went through the wilderness. They had come out of the Exodus experience. They saw the miracles of God. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw the most amazing miracles that anybody has ever seen in their entire lives, ever. And they went into the wilderness, and they began to complain. What was the problem? Is once in the wilderness, they had obstacles to overcome. They were low on food. They were low on water. They had a long trip. They had enemies around about them. And then when they got to the promised land, oh no, there were giants in the land. It wasn't easy street. It didn't seem to be what God promised. A land flowing with milk and honey. In their minds, it was just like, oh yes, land flowing with milk and honey. I'm just going to kind of come into this paradise existence. Just flow right in by the power of the Spirit. Just kind of wave in there. No obstacles, no problems. Everything is going to be hunky-dory. And so what do they see? They see obstacles. They see giants in the land. Oh my gosh, God is not faithful. You know, you didn't tell us that we were going to face this. Because if he had, they never would have come that far probably. That's the problem. You see, all of the promises that they had, all the blessings were available to them, but a lack of faith prevented them from receiving it because they did not recognize that God is bigger than any obstacle that they will ever face, you see? And that part of being in kingdom life is that we will go through obstacles. Yes, God has promised us blessings, but we have to fight to get those blessings by faith. It's something that you don't see, but something that is promised to you, and you go in by faith and you take it. You see, and I wrote this on in your bulletin. Faith is acting on God's promises regardless of the circumstances. You hear what I'm saying? Faith is acting on God's promises regardless of the circumstances. And I didn't write this down, but I want you to receive this into your heart. Faith always requires forward movement before everything is in place. You hear what I'm saying? Faith always requires forward movement before everything is set in place. You see, the way we like it is, Lord, you just set up the circumstances for me, and I'm just going to roll right on in, and I've got faith. But the Lord sets up some of the circumstances for you and then leaves obstacles in your path. So when you get in there, he tests you to see if you really have faith. Are you going to push in and receive the promises of God? Or are you going to shrink back to destruction like the Israelites did in the wilderness? And let me say, this is the last point that I'm going to make here as I wrap this up. Faith must control speech. I want to say that again. Faith must control speech. Complaining will always prevent receiving God's blessings because it gives voice to the lack of faith. That's what it is. When you complain, oh, things aren't going the right way. You know, oh, bummer, this happened. Oh, God, where were your promises and so on? You know what? All that's doing is it's giving voice to a lack of faith. It's speaking faithlessness into the atmosphere rather than speaking faith into the situation. No matter what you see, you speak the faith of God. You see, the Israelites were always complaining in the wilderness about this problem or that problem, and it caused them to be cut off for their lack of faith. But we're to speak like we believe God. That's what our speech is supposed to be like. And often when we face obstacles or new circumstances or new events, we don't know what the outcome is going to be. We come up against something, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen a year from now or this particular problem that we're facing. Maybe you're being threatened to have your to be fired, or you're going to be laid off from your job, you know, or there's difficulty in your marriage and maybe it's so serious that it's on the brink of divorce. Maybe your children are dabbling with drugs, or your parents are going downhill, or maybe somebody, you know, you could go on and on and on and on. There's so many things that could happen, that could be thrown up as obstacles. And we don't know the outcome, but it doesn't matter. Because there's a story in the scriptures about three young Jewish men who happened to be in the wrong place at the right time. And the wrong place was they were in Babylon, and the king of Babylon built this big statue and told everybody to bow down to the statue. Well, these three Jewish men said, no way, because the scripture says we're not to bow down to any god but the one true God. And so they refused to do it. So the king says, okay, we're going to chuck them into the furnace of fire and burn them up. And that's going to be the end of it. We're not going to have anybody that refuses to bow down to our rules. And this is what the men, three Jewish men said, three young Jewish men. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods. Folks, that's faith. They weren't just spouting out, oh, God's going to save me and that's going to be the end of it. Ha, ha, ha. And then they died. Okay. They're saying God is able to save. We believe he will and rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your gods because we have the faith in the one true God. Ha! You see? That's faith. There's confidence. There's an ability to stand. They were in a bad situation. The outcome looked dire in their situation, but there was no complaining. They wouldn't go in and say, wait a minute, we didn't bargain for this. When we said we were going to follow the one true God, he didn't say we're going to have to go into the fire. Lord, where's your promises? You said we're going to be at the head, not the tail. We're never going to be at the bottom. And look at this, we're going to get thrown into a fire. But guess who they met in the fire? Who did they meet in the fire that day? Yeshua. Because the scripture says that when they threw the three men in, the king and others looked in and they said, there's a fourth man in there. We only threw it. How many did you throw in? Three. You sure you didn't throw in four? Three. I know, three. But there's a fourth one in there, and he looks like the Son of God. Right? And that's in the Jewish scriptures, right? That's in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. The Son of God was in there with them because they had faith. That's the beauty of it all. They spoke with absolute confidence in the Lord. What is keeping you from receiving the blessings of God? Could be one of three things, or two of three, or all three, in which case you've got to repent three times. It could be that you're not following his commandments. There's something real basic that you're not doing. You're making excuses for your behavior, and you're not following it, and then you're wondering why God doesn't bless you. Or number two, it could be a blind spot in your life. There's a lack of faith. You're not pushing through and receiving the promises of God. Rather, you're just settling for the rotten circumstances. The rotten circumstances that you might find yourself in. God doesn't want that. God wants change. But first he wants to change you. Then he changes the circumstances. That's always the way it goes. First you, then the circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for all the promises, Lord, that you have for us in the scriptures. Lord, prosperity and children and blessings, Lord God, and that we're always going to be at the top and not at the bottom, Lord God. Father, these are awesome promises, Lord. But Father, we know so often we don't walk in that you've given us, Lord. And really, quite frankly, it's our fault, not yours. And Lord, we want to be on the right place, Lord. We want to be in a right place with you. Father, we repent in the name of Yeshua, for not following you with all of our hearts, Lord God, for making excuses for our behavior, for running from your light, Lord God, and settling for second best, third best, or fourth best, Lord. Father, we want all that you have, Lord God. Father, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith, Lord God. Build it up so that we have power to overcome, Lord, so that no obstacle will ever be too great for us, Lord God. Father, we know it says in your word, that we can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens us, Lord. And Father, there's no excuse for us not to overcome. Lord, we want to believe. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us to overcome, Lord. And we repent for a lack of faith. Infuse us with faith from heaven, Lord God, this day. And help us to overcome. Before I close, I just want you to do this for me. If you've got an obstacle in your life right now, a big obstacle, okay? A big obstacle. I just want you to imagine it. We're not into this visualization thing, so don't worry about that. But just, I just want you to imagine what that obstacle is. Just imagine that obstacle. And now just speak against that thing in the name of Yeshua and say, my God has given me strength in the Messiah to overcome this, to overcome you. My God has given strength in the Messiah to overcome you. I rebuke you, obstacle. I will overcome you in Yeshua's name. And I'm going to get the victory that the Lord has promised me in the scriptures, Lord God. And I'm going to walk in all that you have for me. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.